It is good to see you all. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. We're in Exodus 16. We're in the middle part of the chapter. We're going to start off in verse 9, and then I can't seem to break this habit of going into the middle of the chapters, so we'll go through the middle of chapter 17. So let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us together on your Sabbath day, O Lord, to worship you, to be strengthened by you. Father, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us, strengthen us, admonish us, Father, by your word. Help us, Lord, not to be stiff-necked Israelites, grumbling against what you have given to us, Lord, but to look to you, to run to you in our time of need and in our time of exalting as well, Lord, that we may glorify your great name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus 16, we're going to start in verse 9. So Juan is looking at me. So here's the rule for the newcomers. If you're looking at me when I ask for scripture readers, that means that you want to read. Forewarned is forearmed. That means everybody's eyes go down. So, but Juan is faithfully looking at me. So, Juan, if you could read 16:9 through 24, and then Logan, if you can read 25 to the end of that chapter, and then Stephen, if you can read Exodus 17:1 through 7, then. We'll go from there. So, Exodus 16, beginning in chapter 9.
Moses spoke to Aaron, saying to all the congregation, the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, he has clearly proclaimed. Now it come pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, all the Israelites, you shall eat meal, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. It was that God came up at the evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the blue light all around the camp. And when the light of the blue lit there on the surface of the wilderness, a small lump, soft as fire as it was on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they say to one another, what is this?
Through.
But they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather according to each one's need, one of offer for each person, according to the number of the persons. Let every man take for those who are in his hand. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured in by omer, he who gathered much had nothing left over, they who gathered little had no left. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it in mourning. Notwithstanding, they did not keep much, for some of them left part of into the morning, and he bred one and his family. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man, according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation coming for Moses. what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you have, what you will bake today, and boil what you boil, and lay out for yourselves all that remains to be given until morning.
So they laid it out till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stand, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day of the Sabbath there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like workers made with honey. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Build an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness and brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up for the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah.
And all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandments of the Lord, camped and rested. There was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? People thirsted there for water, and people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. The Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. You strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the potential of the children of Israel, because they sent to the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not?
Thank you. So we're continuing in chapter 16. We've seen that the Israelites groaned against Moses, and Moses directed their gaze back to the Lord because ultimately they were complaining against the Lord. The Lord has been faithful to lead his people out of bondage, out of slavery, and he's done that by miracles, signs, wonders. And we've seen that those end up being judgments on the nation of Egypt. That's in the rearview mirror. They're in the wilderness wanderings now, and the Israelites are wandering in the desert or in the wilderness. And yet the Lord continues to lead them, and he has been faithful to lead them in spite of their rebellion, in spite of their grumbling, that they have grumbled against Moses and against God himself. So, but God remains faithful to his covenant promises. That's a theme that we've seen and that we continue to see. He leads them by the cloud, and we see that that cloud is continuing to give the Israelites guidance as to where to go. So, we've gone on our map. We've gone. Oh, no. Okay. Forget that. Up here at Ramses, then we've gone out of, Ramses up here, and then going out, coming back, going across the Red Sea, and now basically down the west side of the Sinai Peninsula. I'll point out that the Sinai Peninsula is different than the Saudi Arabian Peninsula, right? So this is Saudi Arabia. This is where Jordan and Kuwait, UAE, all of those countries are on this. And this is present-day Egypt. So that's the Sinai Peninsula. God hears the grumbling of his people. And there is some obligation in on God's part, if he's going to lead them out, that he's going to have to provide for his people. So they're hungry, and he's listening to the grumbling of his people, and they grumble. God says, I will provide the quail in the evening and the manna in the morning. So there's some expectation, like I said, on the part of the Israelites that God is going to provide for them. But remember how God provides for us. He provides for us via the means that he has ordained. And we look back at the creation ordinances. One of those was work. So Adam was expected to work. He was supposed to work and tend those priestly functions, guard and keep the garden. And we have that same priestly function that is given to the Israelites to work, to keep. And God will use those means. And yet here he is. He's going to provide for them quail in the evening. If they're worried about the adversary, God has already delivered the children of Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians. We've seen that great declaration by Moses, sung by Miriam, and rejoicing in the hand of blessing that God destroyed basically the crack troops of Egypt as they were trying to come after the nation of Israel. So he's going to provide. And yet the Israelites, like us, forget. And they don't remember the great salvation that God has given to them. They don't remember the blessings of freedom. They're learning the blessings of freedom, that there's responsibility and that there's work that needs to be done. But God is training them in their wilderness wanderings. So Moses himself is that lightning rod that they complain against. He's the leader. You know, it's his fault. You told us to come out. We want to go back. We want our leeks and garlics, and we want all of our cool stuff that we had back in Egypt. Forgetting the burden, the extreme burden that they had when they were in the nation of Egypt. So, we forget, and we see that continuing here. But God is going to provide. He's going to provide for them food. And why? Why is he going to do this? If your child grumbles against you and I don't do that, we don't give them what they want, right? And yet God is going to provide so that they will know that he is the Lord, that he keeps his covenant vision for them, and that he is the one that will give them what they need. So, manna. Manna is, here's what the word means. It means, I'm not the Hebrew scholar, and I'm sure that that was one of the discussion topics that our Hebrew scholar and his father-in-law had at seminary. But manna can either mean What is it? That's what they asked, right? What is this? When they came out, they looked, they saw, they see this, you know, this coriander seed, and what is it? It can either mean from the base word manna, man, in the Hebrew. What is it? And I forgot what the other meaning is. Maybe do you have any inputs on that? Okay. Sorry to seminaries in the rearview mirror. Okay, they're going to go out and to collect. What's they're going to collect an omer? An omer. Okay, so here's the deal with measurements. Measurements change over time, and you can imagine that as the people in the marketplace, they get together, and this of material then becomes this amount, then becomes this amount, then becomes this amount. That's what happens with measurements. It was, I think, if I read this right, 1,000 eggs is an ephah, and they mentioned the ephah and a omer. An omer is 1/10 of that, so 100 eggshells. So we get somewhere around 1 to 2 quarts, and that changed over time, so that you really don't have an effective measurement. I thought it was very interesting to find out that they were using eggshells of a medium chicken. You know, that's something very practical, and yet that also, you know, I'm going to choose when I'm negotiating, I'm going to choose the small egg versus the big egg, so that thought is goes through my mind. And there are rules for gathering. They are to go out, they're to gather in the morning. If they don't gather it in the morning, guess what? The sun is going to come out and it's going to melt away all of the... So if you have to sleep in the morning, you know, you had a hard work yesterday and you got to... you got to get up early in the morning, but no, I'm going to sleep in. If you do that, then you risk not getting your amount of manna. So there's rules. You've got to do twice as much on the day before the Sabbath, so that you have enough for the Sabbath. So then. If you end up keeping too much and you try and save, then that's going to end up putrefying. And they end up right off the bat, they disobeyed the rules. Here's the question, and this is a question for us as well. We've seen many questions that the book of Genesis or the book of Exodus asks us in terms of its narrative. Can we live by trusting in God? And can we live each day? So then God is going to provide each day for the Israelites, and each day they have to depend on the Lord. Calvin makes some very interesting points at this point that about manna itself, that are very helpful, but I'm getting ahead of myself. So Matthew Henry said that they are better fed than taught because of they're not trusting the Lord, and there's reasons that we're going to look at in here in just a minute. But one of the instructions that they're going to receive is that, you know, man, this is what Jesus quotes to the devil, that man does not live by bread alone. And so trusting in that daily provision, it's going to be the same. God provides for that, but man does not live by bread alone. So there's other places of fulfillment that you can look to. So any comments so far? Okay. The yes, Vicky. Yes. Absolutely. And food. Yes. That'll become clear as we go through this. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, this is a future point as well, but in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, we are to ask for our daily bread. And as we've studied, as good Reformed people, we understand that what you're asking for is not just for your daily bread, but you're asking for a fair portion of the distribution of goods, and that, you know, you're asking for more than just your, you know, your food, because of this principle that we don't live by bread alone. We don't want to get stuck on the food. God will provide. God will provide through the means that He gives, you know, but here, even though they're complaining, He provides the quail. He doesn't just give them, you know, okay, you know, this stingy, oh, okay, you get one quail, and, you know, you get one quail, you guys are going to have to share. No, He provides the quail in abundance. And not just for sustenance, but also for delight. And there's some indication here in the text that these quail were like, okay, yeah, just pick them up. Not a big deal to be able to collect the quails that God ends up providing for them. Okay, and then manna. Manna is this perfect diet, palpable. Maybe that's an old use of that term that Matthew Henry is giving us, but it provides the proteins, it provides the carbohydrates, it provides the sugars that are necessary for the human body. God is going to give them this provision for 40 years, and that's all that they're going to need is going to be the manna. So it provides what they need, what the body needs. One of the benefits of manna is that it is going to wean them off of the diet that they had in Egypt. Okay, disadvantage, they're in slavery. Advantage, they have leeks and garlics. But this is the kind of that touchstone that they keep on going back to. We want to go back to our leeks and garlics. We had food to the full. And whether that was true or not, that's what they're remembering. The really, really bad, and they're just emphasizing the good. And they're using it more as an argument or as a beating stick against Moses and leadership, ultimately against God. So God is going to off of that, complain about it, but how many ways can you prepare manna? You know, it says you can boil it, you can bake it. They're baked tonight. I don't know. So this is going to give them a lesson in contentment, right? Contentment in what the Lord's Lord provides, and an opportunity to exercise that contentment. So we recognize that it is a provision. It is their daily bread, and it gives them exactly what they need. It is a daily provision. So we ask for our daily bread. God gives it to them on a daily basis, and He gives it to them. Okay, so the miraculous part of this, or one of the, this is, there's several things that point to the fact that this is a miracle, and a continuing miracle, But one of those is the fact that come rain, come shine, come hail, come thunderstorms, come snow, that God provides manna in the desert. And this is not weather related, you know. There are trees that actually have sap that comes out that in that region that you can go and pick up, or there's other things that might be similar to manna, but this is a miraculous provision that that God gives to them. Okay, we have the Goldilocks principle. You know, it's not too hot, it's not too cold. Enough. If they gathered a little bit, it was satisfying to them. If they gathered a lot, then they had the opportunity for that not to be left over. God has prepared for them a table in the desert, just like in Psalm 78 talks about that provision that God provided for the nation. And God provides in abundance. God provides what they need. So we have both ends of the spectrum covered. Any thoughts there?
So, did he provide the quail every night as well, or was it just the manna? Is it every once in a while he provided the quail?
I think that there's going to be one other time that he provides quail, so it seems like it's a one-time, one-off kind of thing that he provides. One. That's an excellent comment. It's much easier to trust in that what I can see, what I can hold in my hand, that money, rather than to trust in the Lord. And I've done this, and I have, yes, absolutely. And the temptation with having lots of resources is to trust in those resources rather than to trust in the living God. So, okay, I'm sorry, go ahead. That's good. That's helpful. Right. To take our eyes out of the present situation and the circumstances that the Lord allows in this day, in this age, we can trust in that or realize that God is trying to focus us into heaven itself. Yes, very good. Okay, this was a really a good point that Daniel Howe, in his new book on the Sabbath, Daniel Howe, pastor back in Providence, Rhode Island, He wrote a book, RPCNA. This week, 3GT did an interview of him, and I would commend that interview to you. One of his points in the book was that where did they come from? They came from the cities of storage. Okay, so storage ought to key in our minds that thought back to Genesis. And remember how that Joseph ended up providing for the nation, basically, you know, socializing everything, government ownership of all of the land, the means of production, and the ultimate welfare state, and yet that's the only way that the people ended up surviving. But the Israelites specifically were from Ramses and Pithon, which were listed as storage cities. So that's what they see. And so then that is a reference point that might mitigate some of their fault, the fault, the sin, you know, because that's what they're used to. They're used to storing up and trusting in that storage. And yet now they got to relearn. And if they end up storing up, then it's going to stink. It's going to end up getting full of worms. It's going to end up, you know, not being something that they can actually use. So this teaches that dependence on God for their daily bread and giving them what they need. This is a lesson in self-control and not gathering too much or not, you know, setting aside that extra bit just in case. So, but it is interesting. It's like wafers with honey and oil. That sounds pretty good. And yet, like Logan mentioned, that's going to be a taste that after some period of time is going to get worn out and... But hey, we don't live by bread alone. Okay. It has been since Genesis chapter 2 that there's been some extended discussion about the Sabbath and Shabbat rest. It means means intermission. Rest, that's the interpretation, so that, and this is the first time that Sabbath is mentioned from back in Genesis. And we'll remember that the Sabbath also is a creation ordinance. It was given before the fall. It was the way that God showed us that 6 days you labor, on the seventh day you rest. That's built into the fabric of creation. That isn't something that's a punishment. That is something that we are given even before sin entered the earth. So based on that Genesis 2:3, it's a holy rest that is appointed by God himself, creation ordinance. And this is encouraged and this is going to be an introduction, if you will, into what we're going to have when we get to Mount Sinai. By the way, I didn't mention where we are. Oh, sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. So, all right. Any thoughts there? Okay. God wanted to preserve the manna. So get this. The manna that only lasts a day, that if you collect any more than that, except prior to the Sabbath, then it's going to get worm-eaten and moth-ridden and, you know, full of bacteria. It's going to stink. It's not going to be something that you're going to have that you can use. That Your God instructs them to keep an omer, to keep that 1 to 2 quarts in the Ark of the Covenant, and this is going to be a testimony about God's provision. And this is going to be preserved for your generations, so that there's this memory of the inherent in what God is giving to them, that there's going to be this memory of what God does. He provides for his people. There's the omer. There's the golden pot that is inside of that Ark of the Covenant. And so there again, we're going to have this continuing miracle that God is going to preserve that, the manna. And he's going to give them that provision for 40 years, but then this is going to be something that continues on past the, not just providing for the nation, but also providing in a spiritual sense something to look back on, a touchstone, a memory. And like when we studied in Genesis, those rocks, those pillars that the patriarchs ended up establishing. What are these rocks for? What is this omer of manna for? What does it tell us about God? And this points us then into the New Testament. Faster and funnier. I've got several passages that I'd like to pass out. And I have everybody looking at me now. Okay. Bruce, if you could get 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. And John, do you want to get John 6:49 through 51? And then Michael, how about Matthew 4:4? In the New Testament, we have the picture of Jesus being the bread of life, that living bread that points back to and references this manna that is a memory for the nation of Israel. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4.
Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware of all our fathers who have been taught, all passed through the sea, all the baptizing of Moses and the flood, and the sea, all of the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank that spiritual rock that followed them and not rock that struck.
Okay. Specifically pointing to the drinking, but also that the food is Christ, that they're feeding on Christ, and that this is an Old Testament physical vision points to the spiritual reality, that these are typical. These things about the worship system that God is establishing in Exodus point to Christ. We've seen that theme before, and we continue to see that one here. John 6:49 through 51. Thank you. And then Matthew 4:4.
But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Okay, so we see that emphasis using bread, that physical means, to point to the spiritual reality of Christ and us feeding on him as his people. Are there any thoughts or comments on that?
We were talking about Christ as the manna, and
But then we see in the scriptures in Matthew, I think 7, he said, blessed are the hunger, and I hear many sermons also preach on hunger for God, for Christ. I don't know if one of you can.
My thought there is as Christ says in Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger, they shall be filled. This idea that when we come to Christ hungering, desiring Christ to fill us, that hunger and that thirsting after Christ is the key to the thing. And come to Christ to bathe and fulfill or satisfy it. Because he has given us everything that we need. And I think there's two things happening there. One is that hunger and desire for salvation, relationship with God, that when we come to Christ, we are satisfied. Yet there's still that.
Well said. My father-in-law is my parents as well, but a product of the Depression. And one of the things that he would say is that they had, I think I've mentioned this before, they had dried apples for breakfast, water for lunch, and swell up for supper. That sounds funny, and yet, you know, that provides a motivation, a fear that, you know, you're not going to be provided for. And that is something that throughout his life, then he's got to contend with that motivation to, you know, eat more, even though there's plenty of food in the house and so forth. So, but that back to what Stephen said about the satisfaction, God satisfies us in that. Okay. Rephidim. Now I can jump up to my map. I always like using my maps. So, wilderness wanderings and down the coast. Here's Mount Sinai. Here's Rephidim. And of course, you know, there's controversy about that. But we're making our way towards Mount Sinai. The law. So God has provided for them. He's led them. Food that you can go a month without, you can't go more than 3 days without water. So there's going to be an automatic panic that goes throughout the camp. They need water, but they don't have water. But the assumption here is that because God has provided for the manna, and all we need to do that God is going to provide rivers of water for us. And here's the question that they ask: is God among us or not? Whoa! Wait a minute. Wrong question. God is among us. God has led us. God continues to lead us. God provides for us. Okay? We are, once again, forgetting what God has done. And we need to, and this is a lesson for us, to be grateful for every one of God's gifts. That God gives those gifts, and we don't extrapolate from that and say, therefore, God is obligated to give me this. Just because God gives food doesn't mean he's obligated. He may be training them it to go dig wells, to dig wells quickly. So there's other means to be able to get the water that they have within their resources. Moses cries to the Lord, he prays to the Lord, he goes to the Lord, and the Lord commands him to use the stick, that rod, that he used back on the first miracle. And this is going to be representative to the people of Israel, and to strike the rock with the staff. These scripture passages end up talking about that provision and remembering back to the provision that God did provide, as Vicki said, that God did provide water in the desert. But because of their complaining, then there's going to be that memory that is preserved forever and always with the name of the place, Temptation and Strife. This is what the nation did. They God. Now we have that memory because that's the name of the place that God is going to give to that place. So God provides, but he also gives the memory of their sin in the midst of that. So there's a way to cry out to the Lord that is not accusing the Lord of wrongdoing, just like Vicki said. Thoughts or comments? Okay. In a couple of weeks, then we'll pick up at the middle of 17. Let's. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you provide everything that we need in Christ, O Lord. Help us to see that provision. Help us to focus on how you have carried us through trial after trial and circumstance after circumstance, Lord, to your glory, for our good, training us to depend more fully on you. We ask, Father, that we would not live by what we see, but by the eyes of faith that trust in your provision. We do not live by bread alone, but by your word, Father. We ask, Lord, that your word would root deep in our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.